We come to our scripture readings this morning, and James is going to share with me in the readings. We're reading first from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Thank you.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you. The rest of chapter 6 of Acts and through chapter 7 tells the story of Stephen and how Stephen managed to upset the authorities and ended up being put through a show trial and stoned. And we pick up again in chapter 8, and I'll read the first part of the chapter. Jane will read the end of it for us. "And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages."
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you. And I'm just going to throw in three more verses from later in Acts, from Acts 21. Part of the journey that Paul and others, including Luke, who wrote Acts, made to Jerusalem. "We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." And that's it. That is what we know about the man called Philip the deacon. One chapter and two other references in Acts. Nothing more. And like all the individuals in this sermon series, also featuring minor characters in the New Testament, he wasn't a leading character in the Christian story. And yet also, like all of them, like Tabitha, of whom Ali spoke last week, and John Mark, that John told us about the week before, and others who are coming up, he had a part to play. Philip had a key part to play in God's plan and in the drama of the early church as the story unfolded. Hence his relevance, hence the relevance of all these characters to us. Their very ordinariness and the small role that they played, the small but important role that they played, should encourage us in our walk with God. So what can Philip show us? I reckon that Philip's life was marked by the unspectacular, the incomprehensible, the obvious, and the incomplete. The unspectacular, the incomprehensible, the obvious, and the incomplete, which gives you some idea of where we're going this morning, for at least part of the journey. The unspectacular then, first of all, we saw in our reading in Acts 6 that Philip got himself appointed to oversee a food bank. Now, he was widely recognised as a spirit-filled believer. He was acknowledged as someone with great wisdom, and he was selected from the congregation, by the congregation, for this vital task. But I wonder, was arranging food distribution what he felt he wanted to do for God? The way that his gifts came out later show that he had more to offer. And yet at that early stage, I don't see any sign that he was unhappy doing this task that had been given to him. And the implication, in fact, from the last verse in
chapter 6 that we read was that it was an unspectacular job done well with dedication and diligence. And then in chapter 8, we find that he was moved on from a very successful preaching ministry. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, by this time, Philip had become a very effective evangelist. His preaching had some great results. There were miraculous signs. There were many conversions. And yet he was very clearly led away from all of that. I wonder if you were to meet an angel, what would you expect the angel to say to you? Something dramatic, maybe? Something dynamic? Something exciting? It wasn't how it was for Philip. It was just a call to go to a lonely road through a wilderness. And perhaps when that happened, Philip felt a little disappointed. But we'll come back to that later. And then we find that Philip seems to have settled in Caesarea. The last verse of chapter 8 tells us that he preached the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Doesn't tell us what he did there. But the last we hear of Philip in those final verses that I read from chapter 21, maybe about 20 years later, we read of Philip again. This time called Philip the Evangelist. But he's also marked down as a family man. There's no telling exactly what he'd been doing. We presume he'd continued to help serve and lead the church. Maybe he'd travelled round in other places near Caesarea, spreading the gospel. Maybe he'd just stayed in one place and helped to pastor a fellowship. We don't know. But it seems that he'd had a good, godly influence on his children in the course of those years. And a lot of the Christian life is like that, isn't it? Slow, steady service. Often it's not visible to many people. Most of what we do, most of the days of our life, neither we nor anybody else will actually remember it. It's unspectacular, but God looks for faithfulness in those times. But if some of life is unspectacular, other parts of it are incomprehensible. And as we've been reminded already this morning, we can all have times when we struggle and we ask, what on earth is going on here in the relationship that suddenly breaks down? With the child who goes off the rails for no obvious reason. With the unexpected redundancy that comes, possibly just after you've moved house and taken out a new mortgage. With the illness that hits one member of a family and everybody's affected in one way or another. Or it could be individuals or families caught up in national conflicts, international conflicts, natural disasters, whatever. We ask, what's going on? Life has become incomprehensible. And Philip had some of that as well in his service for God. Verse 1 of chapter 8 said, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Why did he have to leave Jerusalem? His work of food distribution was going well there. People were being helped, the church was growing. So how come Stephen, one of his colleagues, messed up and made things go wrong for so many people? Maybe felt like that to Philip in the heat of the moment, when he and many others were suddenly on the run for their lives. And Philip ended up preaching in the area known as Samaria. And then a little while later, why did he have to leave that preaching that he was doing there? We read in verses 6 to 8 how he proclaimed the Christ, and there were miraculous signs, there were evil spirits came out, there were many healings, there was great joy in that city. That preaching was going so well, it was near revival proportions. It was quite a change of role for Philip, moving on from being a waiter to being a miracle-working evangelist. And not just healings, but some of those sharp conflicts, those encounters with the demonic realm, this was the kind of thing that had happened in Jesus' ministry and with which the apostles were familiar too. And yet Philip seems to have taken all this in his stride and seen people set free by the power of God. But then, well, then he had that strange conversation with an angel. Philip, you're to go to the desert road. Okay, but why? Made no sense. But no answer. Not yet. And then on the desert road, Philip, see that chariot, that one there? Go near it. Well, okay, but why? And again, it was unclear. Probably wasn't quite as demanding as it sounds. It was probably some kind of ox-drawn cart going along at a fairly sedate walking speed or something like it. So there's Philip jogging along beside this chariot, listening to a man reading aloud. And then suddenly the penny dropped. And the angel's instructions became obvious. Here was someone who was ripe for the message of Jesus. How could the timing be better? And Philip, what a privilege, just the right man for the job, in the right place, at the right time. It's not surprising, is it, that this is the best known part of Philip's story. Imagine yourself for a moment in a position like the position that he was in. Imagine that you happen to meet the finance minister of, I don't know, Spain or Portugal on a cross-channel ferry. Somebody who's been on holiday on some kind of retreat or pilgrimage in this country, and somewhere in a shop they've picked up a copy of The Message, and they're sitting there reading it aloud on the ferry, trying to make sense of the Old Testament as you happen to walk past. And they're actually reading Isaiah 53, a great passage about the Messiah, and want help in understanding it. Have you ever had an encounter like that? I don't think I've ever had anything quite that dramatic. But that kind of thing can happen. And then, the lesson that Philip learned, the obvious lesson, seems to be, hang on in there. Because if you get strange things happening, there may be an obvious reason just round the corner. God may well have something specific in mind for you. Something that you just can't see yet. And there was a similar pattern had occurred earlier when Philip had to leave Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5 again. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. It seemed obvious to him and to the others who had to flee from Jerusalem to spread the good news wherever they went. But Samaria? Was it really that obvious? There was a long-standing antipathy, hatred even, between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were sort of half-Jews. And the people who considered themselves the proper Jews in Judea hated them. Wouldn't go near them, wouldn't have anything to do with them. That's why Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan had such a punch. Some of you may have come across a sketch that was done back in the 70s, the parable of the good punk rocker. And it's the same sort of thing. Who would you think would be the unlikely person to help? That's the hero. And that was the way that Jesus told that particular story. And that brings out how much the Samaritans were despised. And most of the Christians at that stage were Jewish. They hadn't yet fully bridged the gap across to the Samaritans, let alone to the Gentile world. So Philip became one of the pioneers in cross-cultural mission that took the church on a new step. And God blessed his witness and his preaching. But sometimes what's obvious is only obvious with hindsight. And maybe you've found, as I have sometimes, that guidance works easier looking backwards. Sometimes you have to take a step of faith, and it's only then that comes the confirmation that, yeah, that was right. That was the way that God was leading you. But sometimes it's easier to be guided by looking back and saying, what's the next logical step? What's God been preparing me for up to this point? How does that affect whatever decision I've now got to take? It worked for Philip in those towns and villages of Samaria. And yet I do wonder if somehow Philip still felt that there was something not quite right. I mentioned the incomplete in Philip's life. You remember those responsive crowds across Samaria. What do you think Philip would have done when all those people were converted? Well, remember the pattern from the day of Pentecost onwards. I think Philip would have been praying for the Holy Spirit to fill those new disciples so that they had a full Christian experience. And yet, there was nothing. No tongues, no transformation, no prophetic gifts, nothing. His prayers didn't seem to be getting answered. So maybe Philip's preaching in Samaria should be counted as nearly successful. It only changed when the apostles came from Jerusalem and prayed for the new believers. And there's perhaps two reasons why the Spirit didn't come earlier to those Samaritan converts. Number one, they needed integrating into the one church that was led by the apostles. Didn't want to perpetuate that Jewish-Samaritan split within the church. No, it had to be one new community. And number two, the apostles needed to see and affirm what God was doing amongst the Samaritans, as they did later amongst the Gentiles. You can read about the conversion of Cornelius in chapters 10 and 11 of Acts. Remember also the opposition that Philip faced in Samaria. He had a slightly suspect shadow. Simon the sorcerer, Simon the wizard, always hanging round, watching what he was doing. I wonder, did it make Philip feel a bit uncomfortable, a bit uneasy? What was it about this man? Maybe there was something and Philip couldn't quite put his finger on it. It needed Peter's insights and wisdom to sort that out and to make clear to Simon, the sorcerer, what was going on. And even that encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, do you ever feel you've only been able to do half a job? Philip explained the good news to him, got so far they were talking about baptism, and the man said, oh, water, let me be baptized. And he clearly believed, so Philip baptized him, but then had no chance to offer any follow-up teaching, no guidance, no encouragement. Philip was spirited away, whisked away by the Spirit, and the guy didn't see him again. But he got his faith. He got his Old Testament scriptures, and he was filled with the joy of God. We don't own or control God's work. He calls us to community. He calls us to teamwork. He calls us to mutual dependency. And we share together in what he is doing, building his church. If your work feels incomplete, maybe somebody else is going to complete it. Maybe you're able to complete what somebody else has started. So what was it that enabled Philip to negotiate his way through all these struggles and opportunities, through what was unspectacular and incomprehensible and obvious and incomplete? As I read these verses, three things stand out in particular to me. Number one, humility. Vital for any Christian. You recall when we first met Philip? He was a wise, spirit-filled believer, but he got given a fairly mundane task. But he and his fellow deacons got on with the job, faithfully serving the church. And the result? Practical needs were met. Threatened divisions between the different language groups were avoided. And there was continued growth in the Christian community. And you recall his apparently incomplete evangelism in Samaria. Philip could have told the Samaritans that their faith wasn't strong enough. when they didn't receive the Spirit. He could have challenged them that their repentance can't have been real. But no, he was ready to be led and let Peter and John come to Samaria and finish the job, and not only bring blessing on the new Christians by the Spirit's coming, result, believers properly integrated into the church, but also exposing the sinfulness of that man Simon the sorcerer. The result there isn't something that we know in Scripture, but it's better that he heard the truth and was challenged with what was in his heart than being left to get on with it. But Philip also influenced Peter and John, I suspect. Verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. There isn't any indication that they'd done that on their way to see what Philip was doing. But when they saw what had happened, and when they prayed and the Spirit came on those new believers, it seems to me that Peter and John realized that God was working there, and they got on board, and they preached on their way back to Jerusalem as well. So the result, church leaders started to reach out to new areas with the good news. Evangelism among non-Jews took another step forward, and God moved his church further towards fulfilling the Great Commission. Remember the words of Jesus recorded in Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, going further and further out, crossing cultural as well as geographical barriers. It was happening. God used Philip's humility. Key number two, sensitivity. Sensitivity in particular to God's Spirit. Think about Samaria for a moment. Was it just run for your life to get out of Judea? Or did he then sense the Spirit's prompting to share the gospel in those towns and villages? Seems that many of the believers did. But it can't have been the natural instinct of a Jewish Christian to be open to Samaritans. And it's surely not the natural response of somebody who's become a refugee to carry on doing the very things that have put them in danger and made them a refugee in the first place. And yet by his life and his words, Philip made some key steps forward because he was sensitive to God's Spirit. And then again, there were those very specific commands about the desert road and that particular chariot. Maybe it was a lonely road. Maybe it was a busy road. We don't know. But whichever it was, God had an appointment arranged for Philip with that one specific chariot. Go to that one. Stay near it. See what happens. And remember how it then became obvious what he had to do. Philip's openness to God's leading, even in strange ways, allowed him a key role in mission. God wants to use his people, us, you, me. He calls us to partnership in mission in every sense. And sometimes we don't manage it because we feel unworthy and we shy away from it. But sometimes we miss the chance because we don't hear his prompting. We don't notice him at work. We need eyes and ears and hearts that are open to what God is already doing. Remember back to that mixture of the incomprehensible and the obvious, and watch for those signs that God's giving opportunities to serve him in whatever way. So the first key was humility, the second was sensitivity, and the third one, again something vital, obedience. Philip was ready to take risks. Even when he was on the run from persecution, he was outside his comfort zone, he was outside his natural home area, and yet he shared the good news. He risked rebuff, he risked even more persecution, but perhaps he'd remembered the words of Jesus and seen God's hand. After all, remember, this was a man who was characterized by wisdom. He was also ready to do things that seemed absurd. Why leave a successful mission? But God said, go. And as we noted earlier, God's work doesn't stand or fall because of us as individuals. Church life is a team activity as well as a partnership with God. He wants to use all of us together with our different strengths, gifts, and perspectives. Obedience together is essential for extending Christ's kingdom. So Philip's life then was marked by the unspectacular, the incomprehensible, the obvious, the incomplete. I guess if you think for a few moments, you can find all of those in your life as well. Sure I can. But what saw him through was his humility, his sensitivity, and his obedience. Now, where do we stand on those things? Let's pray.